Let's turn tonight, please, in our Bibles to the first book of the Scriptures, the book of Genesis, and the 42nd chapter, Genesis chapter 42. It's a well-known portion of God's Word. It's part of that story of the life of Joseph when he meets the brothers again. Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42, and we're reading together from verse number 1. Genesis 42, reading together from verse number 41. Let us hear the word of God. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with her father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Ending a reading at verse 23, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his own word to every heart for his name's sake. The words that I want to leave with you tonight are those words in verse 21. We are verily guilty. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. With our Bibles open, let's just unite our hearts in prayer, and let's seek now the face of God together. And every believer, fully conscious, as I know you are, of our need of God. Therefore, let us all pray to that end. Pray for the meeting. Pray that God will come strangely near. Let's all lift our hearts to heaven. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee that in the stillness of this place we can approach again Thy throne of grace and of mercy. We thank Thee for the blood of Christ which brings us nigh. We thank Thee for that precious blood that speaks better things than that of Abel's. We thank thee for the blood of Christ, which is pleaded right now before the throne by Christ himself, as he pleads his blood and stands into the victory of his cross. And Father, we enter into that ministry, and by faith we again approach thy throne, and we pray too for this meeting, and we cry that thou would be merciful unto us, and remember us in all our need, and send the Holy Ghost in great power into this meeting. Soon it will end. We will never come this way again. This congregation as it is right now may never be gathered again together as one. O God, hear prayer therefore. Close us in with thee. Again, purge the atmosphere in the blood of Christ. Bind the devil. Break any resistance. May the hush of eternity come over this meeting. May the stillness of God come over it. May every heart be gripped. And I confess before thine eternal throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in the meeting. O God, empty me now of myself and of my sin. Wash me from it in Jesus' blood. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing. Grant, O Father, that holy baptism. Lord, we think of those words you gave to Moses. Certainly I will be with thee. O God, be with me now. Be with this congregation. Let us not go one moment without a definite sense of thy holy presence. Instead, intensify thy nearness and do your work in this meeting. Save the lost. Do what only thou can do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is no new thing under the sun. Guilt of sin is as old as sin itself. Sin that has been concealed is obviously also as old as sin itself. Sin that has never been found out, sin that has never been dealt with, has filled men's hearts with regret and fear. Sin has been done. It has been concealed. It has driven many men and women across our land and nation, indeed our world, into alcoholism. The guilt of it has driven many into drug addiction. It has driven some into mental asylums. Because man never has and never will have the remedy for sin and guilt. And the words continually echo from men's hearts and across our world, I wish I had never done that. I wish I had never done that. As I have said, if not spoken publicly, they have arisen silently from the hearts of the inhabitants of this world. Since that moment when, by Adam's sin, paradise became a wilderness, life became a journey to death, communion gave way to separation, and bliss gave way to pain. From that moment, when Adam brought sin into this world, across the face of this earth, that statement has arisen from men and women and young people, I wish I had never done that. Sometimes it's only said when they're caught. Sometimes it's only said when they're brought before the courts. Nevertheless, since sin had its beginning, those words have been echoed. I wish I had never done that. I want to speak tonight, taking those words, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in verse 21. I want to speak on the end of hidden sin and guilt. The end of hidden sin and guilt. The first thing I want to show you from this portion is the sin itself. Look again at the text. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. They are speaking about a specific sin in general. There was a day when a dark cloud of wickedness descended upon Jacob's family. It is recorded for us in the 37th chapter of Genesis. We won't take time to go to it. Many of you are familiar with it. It was a dark cloud that descended upon that home. Joseph was hated because God was with him. For 10 brothers, it became easier to get rid of him than to put up with him. Jacob loved him, but his brothers despised him. Joseph, as many of you know, was the first son of Rachel. He had one full brother called Benjamin. Rachel herself had died in giving birth to Benjamin. But at 17 years old, at the beginning of chapter 37, the enmity and the hatred that Joseph's 10 brothers had for him had grown to a great height. God had spoken to him. He had had a dream. As you are all very aware, I'm sure, in the Old Testament scriptures, God spoke to men through visions and through dreams. And God has spoken to Joseph. And he has given Joseph a dream. He has given him a vision. He has told him of days later in his life. He told him how his sheaf would stand upright and his brother's sheaves would bow to his. He tells his brethren the dream. Add to that the coat of many colors that his father had given him. And the envy rages out of control. You go on down chapter 37. 10 brothers are sent to Shechem to feed the flock. There's a day in Joseph's life he's sent to them by his father to go and see them. He makes his way there. They see him coming. They hatch a plan to kill him. That'll be rid of him once and for all. Thankfully, Reuben talks them out of it, talks them out of that plan, but they decide to throw him in a pit nevertheless. And when Ishmaelites come along, Joseph is sold into Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. They've stripped the coat off him. There he is in the pit. As I have said, the Ishmaelites come along, and Joseph's taken into Egypt. But what are they to tell their father? They've got to say something. They dip the coat in blood. They take it home. They tell old Jacob, I don't even know if this is Joseph's coat, but this is what we've found. At the end of chapter 37, Jacob's heart is broken. It's my son's coat. An evil beast have devoured him. Joseph is without rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And the awful sin is concealed. Concealed. To make matters worse, the final couple of verses in chapter 37, those sons and those daughters, they gather around their father and they comfort him. And still the sin's concealed. They comfort their own father to cover their wickedness. Oh, the length that men will go to cover their sin. Oh, the hardness of the sinful heart. Oh, the awfulness of jealousy, the awfulness of greed. There's old Jacob, brokenhearted, and the same 10 sons that know the true story come to comfort their father. Sin knows nothing of family ties. It knows nothing. It has wrecked homes the length and breadth of our country and nation and world since sin began. It knows nothing of family ties. Hardened though a father cries, hardened though a brother pleads in a pit for mercy, I tell you, sin is no respect of family ties. And now all 10 sons have. There's a brother, and in their mind, only God knows where. A heartbroken father. Undoubtedly 20 pieces of silver jangling in their pocket. And a lie and a sin that must be concealed forever. Ah. But there's a God in heaven who knows all about it. Man, woman, young person, you may conceal your sin from whoever you like. But I want you to understand there's a God in heaven who knows all about it. And someday you meet God on the subject of that sin. We are verily guilty. That's the sin they're guilty of. The time frame, secondly. When you read the narratives from chapter 37 through to our text here in chapter 42, when you put it all together, from chapter 37 to now is over 20 years. The sin is laying hidden in the hearts of 10 men. It is laying there concealed while they all marry. You read the narratives, you read those chapters, they have all now married. They have all moved on. They have now families of their own, and still the sin is hidden. It is laying hidden as their own children are brought into the world, and still it lies concealed. It lay hidden when Isaac died, and that family went through mourning, but still there's this guilt, this sin hidden away from it all. I do not know how they kept it in through every family gathering. I asked myself this week as I began to think about it, how on earth did they keep it in every time Jacob bowed his head and gave thanks for food? How did they conceal it? When Isaac died, and there was the funeral, and I'm sure Jacob lamented, Joseph didn't even get a burial. And still the sin's hidden. I don't know how they spent or how they felt when they spent the 20 pieces of silver. I don't know how Jacob thought every time he thought of Shechem. Without thinking, out there somewhere lies my son. And still the sin's hidden in the recesses of 10 men's hearts. 10 men with covered sin. But God Almighty knew all about it. I tell you, I don't know how they thought they were going to get off with it. These 10 men, they weren't brought up in heathendom. They knew they had a God to meet. And even they had taken that sin to their grave. They meet God on that sin. Let me ask you something, friend, in the meeting. How long has the sin been unforgiven? I look across this gathering. Vast age difference across this congregation tonight. Thank God there are those here and the sin has been dealt with. The sin has been put away. But there are some here and it hasn't been. How long has it been going on? I want you to understand, moment by moment, you get nearer to the time when you meet God on the subject of sin. It's one of the lessons of the story. Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't tell me nobody knows about it. You know about it. Your heart bears witness to it every day, and God knows about it. God knows all about it. If there was so-called normality in Jacob's home, as normal as could be after what has happened, Joseph goes through dark valleys for over 20 years. Sold by his brethren, yes. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, jailed, forgotten by the butler. The psalmist tells us this iron went into his soul as he lies in prison, as he lies there in the depths of despair. His brothers marry, his brothers rear their families. They bury old Granda Isaac, but listen, the day of reckoning is on its way. It's on its way. They're going to meet Joseph again. And God Almighty is going to bring it to pass. I really do want you to grasp that. I really want you to understand that point. You could reject me, I'll never hear him again. That's entirely up to yourself. And you would be able to carry that one out. I'm rejecting the free church, never going to it again. It's entirely up to yourself. We wouldn't want you to do it, but it'd be entirely up to yourself. You could carry that one out. But you'll never be able to say, I reject Christ and I'll never meet him again, because yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, every one of us will. My unsaved friend, take that on board. There are things you can evade in life. There are things you can evade in your own family. There are things you can evade at work. There are things you can evade. Nobody evades meeting God. Nobody. Get it loud and clear. Let it go across the airwaves and the internet tonight. All meet God, because God will bring you and summons you to that meeting without your permission. Many have been summoned to that meeting when they didn't expect it. But summoned to that meeting they were. Young person, older person, grasp this. For the sake of your eternal soul, grasp this. Everybody meets God. The day of reckoning approaches here for these 10 brethren. The day was brought about by God. A famine has come across that part of the world. The beginning of the chapter where we read, Jacob hears that there's corn down in Egypt. There's bread down in Egypt. Look with me at the beginning of the chapter. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Listen. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down. Here's the journey beginning. They're in the final steps of it now. They're on their way to meet the brother they rejected. 10 guilty men, now it's all beginning to speed up. Now the day of reckoning, when they meet Joseph again, is all getting closer by the moment. What a picture. What a picture. The one rejected. The one sold. The one they hated. The beloved son. The day's coming when they were going to meet him again. And sinner, it's all a picture, it's all a warning to you to get ready to meet the one that this world rejected, the one that this world sold. Now it's beginning to speed up. The story of life's like that, you know. We've all said it. The longer you go on in life, the quicker it gets. It speeds up. Or so we think, don't we? When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. As I older grew, time flew. Soon will I find, while traveling on, time gone. And you've met God. Time crept, time walked, time ran, time flew, time gone. For some in this meeting, could it be that you've lived already through the days when time crept? You've lived already through the days when time walked. Yea, you're through the days when it ran. Some of you might even be through the days when it flew. And the next step is time gone. The next step, you meet God. Joseph's brethren went down. Don't turn to it. Ecclesiastes says this. I said this before recently. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The Lord's telling us there that in the heart of sinful man there's this thought, I got off with it. I get off with it. Twenty years, those 10 men thought they got off with it. They concealed it well. Sinner, God tells you, you don't get off with it. You don't get off. 20 years was given them to deal with it and repent of it. Now, there's a question. How long has God given you to deal with it? How long has God Almighty given you to put this right? The sin question. Say, preacher, I never did what them 10 boys did. I didn't say you did. You have your own sin. And God knows about it every bit as much as He knew about those 10. How long has He given you thus far to sort it out? Ten. Twenty. 40. 60. You haven't got off with it. The day of reckoning's coming. Across this world tonight, wicked men gloat in their dens over sin. I don't doubt some of them think they've got off with it. God says they haven't. God says they haven't got off with it. And my friend, neither will you. Neither will you. You meet God on that subject. Look with me at verse number 7, chapter 42. The day has arrived. Yeah, the day has arrived after 20 odd years. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. That word knew, it means he discerned, he perceived, he knew the whole situation. He knew who they were. He knew who they were. We already read it. He spoke roughly to them. He put them in prison. They said one to another, the words of our text, "We're verily guilty concerning our brother." They knew exactly what was happening. The conscience has awoken. God puts his finger in the sand. They still haven't recognized Joseph. But they knew there's a God in heaven that rights the wrongs. Sinner, let me ask you again. How long, friend, I say that because it's right, friend, you are. But how long has God given you to this moment to sort this out? This sin warns you to flee from the day of accountability. Get the sin dealt with. That's what it's warning you. Some time ago, I took a man to a gospel mission. Doesn't matter where and doesn't matter who. But I took him. Known him for some time. Back to where he lived. Went in and sat down with him. Had a cup of tea. I knew the life he lived. We began to talk about the judgment. And I will never forget what he said. "Oh God, I'm in trouble!" The thought of the judgment. And 6 days later, I stood in that same living room with my Bible open to try and comfort his family as his coffin had just arrived home. You need to sort this out. You need to sort out this question of your sin. I want you to see how you're going to feel. Look with me at verse 21. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." They know exactly the sin in view. "And that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." That word distress, it means anguish. It means this terror of the soul. There's this remembrance of the sin committed. There's this realization and confession of guilt. And there's nothing now but anguish in the soul. I tell you, you'll have all that and much more, friend, if you meet God in your sin. There'll be a remembrance of your sin. There'll be a realization and a confession, "I am guilty of it." and there'll be this utter terror in your soul. Sinner, it's time to sort it out. What good is that sin going to do you when you meet God on account of it? I don't care what pleasures it gives you in life. I tell you, it'll give you no pleasure in eternity. You'll curse the day you ever met that sin. The parallels between Joseph and Christ are so close. Let me ask you something. When Judas drove himself out into God's eternity to meet God, what on earth good did 30 pieces of silver do him? And what good will that sin do you that you reject Christ for the day you meet him? Those Roman soldiers, they took our Lord's garment and for it they cast lots. I don't know who got it, but he's long since met God. He's long since met the Christ that wore it. Man, woman, flee from this moment. It's not too late to come to Christ. That's the message of the gospel. We preach to the living. We pray for the living. We don't preach to the dead and we don't pray for the dead because that's too late. We preach to the living and we pray for the living. Because man, woman, it's not too late to come to Christ right now. You come to the stage we saw earlier, time gone, it's too late. Forget it. The thief on the cross left it late. But not too late. The farmer in Luke 12 left it too late. Too late. What words for eternity? I left it too late. Sinner, friend, don't go there. Do not go there. What on earth can be said at your funeral if you leave this too late?
And that book says that millions and millions and millions have left it too late. We are verily guilty. You are, friend, you're guilty. So am I. We've all broken God's law. But listen, there's forgiveness. It's not too late now. I don't care what you've done, and I don't care who doesn't or who does know about it. I don't care. That subject is between you and God. What I do care is that you meet him now on that subject, get it dealt with, get your sin under the blood, and then meet him in glory. Meet him now on the subject of your sin. Yes, that's what you need to do. Right now, meet the Lord now, where you are in that pew. Bow your head before the God of heaven and deal with it. Because if not in time, certainly and without doubt, you will meet him on it in eternity. But then there will be no hope of pardon. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of heaven. That is awful. That is awful beyond words. For somebody that sang, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And they sang, when sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. And you never plunged. And you never lost those guilty stains. Death has come suddenly and ushered your young, middle-aged, elderly soul out into God's everlasting eternity. And the cry goes up, too late. Too late. Come to Christ. Not because I say to, because Jesus says to. Come unto me, all ye that labor in sin and are heavy laden in that sin, come unto me, I'll give you rest, because I'll take the sin away. And if you come to him, you have God's word, he'll never cast you out. Don't meet God guilty, still condemned, still in your sin. Meet him under the blood. and enter in, yes, you. Whoever you are, enter in to heaven in Christ and through Him. Let us bow our heads before God. While every believer is praying, there's some in this meeting, and you need Christ. I fear some of you are leaving it late, but it's not too late. There are many people here tonight who need Christ, young and old alike. You couldn't be in a better place tonight. We once sat where you sit, unsaved in gospel meetings. We know how you feel, and we're praying for you. And we do care for you. I want you to know that. We don't want to see you lost. We want to see you in heaven. And if you come to Christ tonight, you'll be in heaven. Then you deal with the subject of your sin with the Lord. He'll pardon it, He'll forgive it, and that's where it stays. It's between you and God. You leave this meeting and go and live for Him. Young person, only God knows what they'll do, what He'll do with you. Come to Him tonight. Older person, come to Him tonight. Come to Christ. If I can help you, the door of the minister's room is open. You go straight there after this meeting. Speak to me at the door if that's the way you want to do it. Or even now, just lift your heart to heaven and say, Lord, save me. Forgive me. I don't want to lose my soul. Lord, my life's a mess. But Lord, you can make something of it. Come to Christ. Father, take Thy word. Apply it savingly. Bind the devil. Bring souls right through for Thee. Give deciding grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.